following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to take you through a bit of Exodus on chapter 7 today. And I it wasn't until I was preparing this afternoon, it was hard to get my head in the right place today. It just really was. I don't know if you've ever had a day or an afternoon like that. It just was. Trying to bring myself to the place where I could just say, Lord, I'm resting in you and really mean it and really rest in him. And I allowed myself to get pretty discouraged and pretty quiet today. And it wasn't a pleasant quiet. I've learned pretty much, has anybody learned this, that you raging doesn't help anything? It really doesn't help anything. Losing your temper, it just doesn't help anything. But I guess you can lose your temper and do it quietly too. But I just allowed myself to get under the weight of things and disappointment and all that. And then I came back to reviewing a little bit of where we were last week with Moses coming to God after he'd had the encounter with the chiefs, the Jewish sort of foreman over the slaves, and they got on Moses, and Moses got on God about it, and he said, God, you're the problem. You've been doing nothing. You haven't been fixing anything here. And we'll cover that again just a little bit. But I want to read to you from Exodus 7 and at least verses 1 through 7. And God's strong hand. As I've been going through the Psalms again in the morning, I hate to sound like a broken record, but I can't tell you how much I missed of some of those phrases like that, where a psalmist says, oh God, you do mighty things. And you look at the mighty things that he did, and they were like, oh my gosh, you tore this nation apart and you brought that down. He talked about the plagues that just brought disaster upon people. And those were the great works of God? Well, yeah, they were. It was an effect of God's strong hand that had to kind of tear the prison apart where his people were being held, and he would bring them out. But I want to read to you verses 1 through 7. The title of the message or the focus of it is Pharaoh's Last Chance at the Easy Way. The easy way. I hope none of us are at that place where we're about to make the same mistakes. But in verse 1 through 7, follow along with me. It says this. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God. He didn't say you're God. He said, you're my spokesperson. You're representing me. I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. In other words, your mouthpiece. He'll speak for you, because you remember Moses said, I can't speak. I just can't do it. And so he let his big brother do it. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you. Isn't that nice to know in advance you're going to have a failed mission? I'm telling you to tell him to let my people go, and he won't do it. Well, it's not going to be a failed mission. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Look at verse 7. Anybody got plans for retirement? Look at verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Father, we welcome you to change all of our plans, even our retirement plans, but pray that you'd give us eyes to see what you want us to see tonight in your word, in Jesus' name. Well, this is about to get, as they say, real. It's about to get real powerful. It's about to get real tough for some people in Egypt. But it includes these two octogenarians, 80-year-old dudes, brothers, on a mission to save the world. If you were going to save the world, would you give it to two 80-year-old guys to go get it done. But one's 80, and Moses 80, and Aaron is 83. Now, you remember, I want to draw your attention back to what I mentioned earlier. Look back maybe across the page. It's in my Bible. It's just across on the other side of the page. But in Exodus 5, 22 and 23, right at the end, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all." And like I said, the point there is Moses is distraught. He is so discouraged. I don't think my discouragement today was anything like the discouragement that Moses and Aaron would have felt, but Moses was really, really down, and he's saying, "Why did you get me into this? Why did you choose me for this?" He had tried in his own power to deliver Israel, and at this point, he's just out of ideas. He said, "Look, I tried it, and I can't do it. I tried it 40 years ago when I was 40, and I killed one Egyptian who was beating up on a Jewish guy, and you know the trouble I got into for that." He said, I'm just not cut out for this. And so he tells God, "You've done nothing. Why did you send me here?" I don't know if any of you have ever felt that. Why did you send me here, Lord? There's nothing growing in this desert, and it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. And then God says to him, and I mentioned this last week, yeah, Moses, and it's perfect now. I'm paraphrasing what God said. But he said, "Yes, it's perfect, because now you get to see what I can do with my strong hand. You've seen how incapable you are of changing the situation, and hopefully you'll get that out of your system for good." He wouldn't, and Moses will throw more than one fit on his way getting the people of Israel into the promised land. He'll have his November 18th as well, where he'll just blow his top. But God says, "You're in the perfect place now." And God is about to show Pharaoh and all of Egypt and all the surrounding nations, especially Israel, just how mighty he really is. Let me tell you what we're about to read over the next several weeks. This is a story about a mighty God who sends an 80-year-old preacher and his 83-year-old brother to a stubborn politician, Pharaoh, who will not listen to what that mighty God has sent that preacher and his brother to say. Does that sound familiar? Voices are being raised, and the politician sitting on the throne says, not listening. It wasn't getting through to him. In Exodus chapter 5, turn back there to the beginning of chapter 5. You got to get a kind of refresh on this. Verse 1, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Well, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." You remember this? And Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? Who is this Yahweh that you speak of? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know him, and I won't do it." He said, "I don't know your God, and I'm certainly not going to let your people go." He said, "Who is this? I don't know this Lord of yours, and I'm not about to let all of these slaves go free." He was destined at that point to see the mighty hand of God. Not in the way that you and I would like to see the mighty hand of God. It's going to be painful for him and for his people. Pharaoh was allowed by God to rule over one of the most magnificent civilizations that ever has existed, the civilization in Egypt. They were so far ahead of their time, and he was allowed by God. God puts people on their thrones, and he allowed him to rule there over all of that. This is Ramses, as we talked about last week, and he allows him to rule over one of the greatest civilizations in history. But what we're about to see was not the first, but an incredibly foolish case of governmental overreach into what God was saying and him saying no, and exercising cruelty over God's people. Well, in times like that, and you can go on back to chapter 7. In times like that, and in times like this, too, there is such a parallel for us today. And I'm really not saying that Governor Newsom is Pharaoh, okay? But in times like that, and in times like this, discouraged and distraught, saying, "God, why did you even bring me here? I don't have a solution for this. And I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I feel that probably every week or so in one way or another. Discouraged and saying, God, why did you bring me here? Here's what we need to do. We need to admit in those kind of days that we're out of ideas. And just come to God like Moses did. Don't you love the fact that God did not reprimand Moses when he said, I can't do this? And God just says, okay, I know you. I've known that from the beginning, Moses. I picked you because there wasn't anybody that would look at you as any kind of a hope for the nation and a hope for all these slaves. So in times like that, one of the most wise things you can do is admit, God, I'm out of ideas. Some of you are thinking about the situation you're in right now. And you just need to say it to God. God, I'm out of ideas. I'm powerless. I can't do this. I know what you want. I can't, in my power, I can't do it. There's another admission. That other admission is to admit that my strong arm is nothing compared to his strong hand. Absolutely nothing. And then I need to acknowledge that maybe God is just getting started. When I'm at the point of despair, and I'm at the point of discouragement, and I'm at the point of busted, bankrupt, that's a great place to start, really, isn't it? That maybe God's hand is just about to get started. Maybe something's about to roll if I turn to him and I trust in him. Another acknowledgement is this. We need to acknowledge that God's little finger, I'd like to put it like this, God's little finger is mightier than Pharaoh, king, governor, senator, or speaker of any house. The mighty hand of God, even his finger is mighty. Let me show you a couple of verses. What can God's little finger do? This is just Bible. This is just simply Bible. Exodus 31, we're going to get to it. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, God speaking to Moses. He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Can you engrave a stone with your finger? God engraves stone. He's a stone cutter with his little finger. Look at this one. In Psalm 8, 3, you know this, when we've sung this in so many different versions, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. God's got strong fingers, talented fingers, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. That's what God does with his fingers. In Luke 11, 20, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, he doesn't even have to roll up his sleeves to show how cut he is, just his finger. He said, I cast out demons by the finger of God. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And one more that we'll see probably next week or the next time we're in this. The magicians, this is into the plagues. This is hilarious. Lice. Now, that's a plague. That definitely is a plague. I talk about my gophers. I heard Bobby Conway on Pastor's Perspective talk about the infestation of mice in his house. Well, that's going to happen here too. How many of you have ever lived through an infestation of anything? It's a plague, isn't it? It's like, oh no, ooh. And so the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, because Moses had called forth the lice. They tried to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. And the Egyptian magician said to Pharaoh, that's the finger of God. This is God meddling in our stuff. It's God doing this. The finger of God is stronger than the strongest man in the whole world. And I don't know, but if God does all that with his fingers, then how does that make you feel to know he holds you in his hands full of fingers? How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel secure to know that God has his arms wrapped around you, that he embraces you and that he holds you and that he carries you? You pay attention as you go through the Word, and you're going to see that over and over and over again. It's not just what he does with his fingers, what he does with his hands and his heart and his arms around you. And it's supposed to bring me to that place where I just can rest. So does that change anything about how you feel in the midst of the battle or the fallout or the opposition or even the past, your past, and maybe the residual pain of your past and your failure? How many of you have a testimony that has bits to it that you wish you didn't have. You wish those weren't your story. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands on this because it's between you and God. I wonder how many of us have never shared that with anybody. There's bits of my testimony. I don't write them out. I mean, it breaks my heart to think I was the man that I was before I came to Christ. But it doesn't stop God from loving me. It doesn't stop God from holding me. It doesn't stop God from helping me and healing me and changing me. And I'm not that man anymore. Amen for you too? I'm not that person anymore. That has changed. So he's with you now and he's for you now. Even if you're 80 and your friend or your spouse is 83 and God says, I've got a plan for you right now. And you got a pulse and it might be a really weak pulse, but if you've got a pulse, God still has a great, great plan to use you. And you need to follow him into the next thing. So God is determined to do a really great thing here. Jot these three words down. You're going to see this come to pass as we go through Exodus. God's going to do an amazing work. And you know the whole story. You know, God gets them out and there's all these plagues that come. But in the middle of all that we're going to read, you're going to see this. He's going to say something theologically. He's going to confront the false theology of the Egyptians. You know, almost all of these plagues and the substance that they hit, or what happens in the land, or what's used with the frogs and the lice and the snakes and even the river and more, they relate to the worship, the false worship of the Egyptians at that time. So he's confronting their gods, and God is going to say something theologically here. And it's a mighty thing to see. There's also going to be something redemptive in it, obviously redemptive. He's delivering an enslaved nation. But this is the most remarkable thing. Along with the theological focus on it, along with the obvious, the deliverance, getting people that are bound out of prison. And isn't that what Jesus said he came to do? He said, I've come to set what? Captives free. Open prison doors. Let the oppressed go free. All kinds of different captives. He said, I'm going to let them go free. I'm going to set them free. Along with that, the theological and the redemptive, there's the evangelistic side of it all. And this is remarkable. Because we're not going to go ahead and read it. We're not going to get too far ahead of ourselves. But it tells us that by the time they're coming out of Egypt, guess what's happened in Egypt? Egyptians are beginning to worship Yahweh. They're realizing our gods are powerless against this Yahweh, whoever he is. I think we want to know him. And they give honor to Yahweh and they become believers. Egyptians become Jewish in their faith. They don't become Jewish, but they adopt the faith of these Jews, the faith in Yahweh. And it's a powerful thing, and we'll see it over and over again. But first, these two old boys need to speak up. So look at verses 8 through 13 with me, if you would. And we'll see how far we get tonight. Verse 8 says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and this is really great, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you, this is to Moses, then you, Moses, shall say to Aaron, your old brother, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. Do you remember that? The three signs that God showed them with the serpent and the blood and with the poured out water, those three signs. He says, so take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and it will become a serpent. We've been through that. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod. I should have brought that. I'll bring the rod next time. I've got a bunch of shepherd staffs up in my office. I should have brought one particular one. But so he cast it down. Just as God had commanded, Moses or Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it did. It became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. Oh, no! They know that trick too? Well, it wasn't a trick to Moses. It was a miracle of God. But what you've just seen described here was it was obviously true magic, not sleight of hand magic, but it was occultic, the working of demons through these servants of Pharaoh. And so they throw down theirs, and their serpents, or their staffs, also became serpents. But look at the rest of verse 12. But Aaron's rods swallowed up their rods. I would have loved to have seen that. I was talking to Caleb Wark last night, and I can't remember how we got on this, but you know, do any of you ever wish that you could have been there, wherever there was? Maybe sometime in history, long time ago, biblical scene, whatever it was. How many of you got a place? If God could say, I'll let you go back and see one thing, you know exactly what you'd want to go see. Parting of the Red Sea, maybe, days of creation, Jesus healing, whatever it was. But I'm thinking, you know, if we've developed the technology for me to stand here and record all of you smiling nicely at me and waving at me, I'm not doing it right now, but if we've developed the technology, do you think we're ahead of God? Do you think, wouldn't it be so awesome to just walk into this big spacious room with, you know, mile-high screens, and God says, what would you like to see today? Oh, you want to see the French Revolution? What's wrong with you? You want to see the French Revolution? But we could make, wouldn't it be awesome if we could actually see how things worked and how, like I said, how creation was, or all those miracles? And I would love to see this scene when Aaron throws down his staff and he's thinking, oh, this is going to get him. And then he sees the summoning in of the other magicians, and they all throw theirs down, and he's, oh, great, what do we do now? They've outdone us. Look at all the snakes here. And then they watch as Aaron's rod gobbles up all these other snakes. Bam, just like that. And it turned the heart of Pharaoh, didn't it? No, it didn't. He wasn't that kind of a man. Look at this. Pharaoh's heart, verse 13, grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. I think it's five times the Bible tells us Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Four times it tells us God hardened his heart. And one, it's just this one here, verse 14, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Maybe he developed that hardened heart, that calloused heart already. But Pharaoh's heart, it grew hard, and he did not heed them. And Pharaoh's, God says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you, saying, let my people go. Keep a little, you know, like the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Keep count of this. How many times God says this to Pharaoh? He's already spoken it to him, and he's resisted. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink. That goes without saying, if all the fish in the river die. Give it a day or so, it's going to stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. And so he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then the Egyptians, or the magicians of Egypt, did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Here the magicians are at it again. They say, oh, we know the snake trick. We can do the snake trick. Oh, water to blood. Oh, we've got that too. And there's a lot of different opinions on how they had that. Some say it's just the spiritual power, the dark spiritual power of the enemy. Others said it was some sort of an incantation or some sort of a concoction, and necessarily didn't go over all the land like that. That had already happened. But they said, well, we've got a trick kind of like that. And they did it. And that's all it took for Pharaoh to say, see, you got nothing on us. We're ahead of you on this. My magicians know that trick. And so his heart, again, it says it was hardened, and neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. It's kind of like the idea they went away from the rivers, the ponds, and the bodies of water, and they dug back a little ways from where the bloody looking water was, and they dig down far enough, they could get some fresh water where some wells had been dug. It said that, so all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And we'll stop there tonight. The point of all of this is, and it's very, very simple. It's in the next page, it's just a different kind of a plague, but it's the same old hard heart. And I guess we could pause and we could make, you know, an application on, well, where's our heart? Of course. But I think the point here isn't so much that application as it is God is determined to get his work done, and it doesn't matter who stands in the way of his work. There have been a lot of people that have been very discouraged, not just as of the last few days with changes in churches gathering, and it's not just churches. It's I feel more for the businesses that are going to suffer again. And the business is suffering, especially the small businesses. It means it could mean disaster for those families. I mean, we're going to continue to be church, aren't we? Whether we're meeting inside or not. But I mean, my heart is really, really going out to those where this hits a whole lot closer, literally to home for them. And we need to remember in times like this exactly what Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel who are watching thinking, no, this is not getting better real quick. I mean, Moses and Aaron, they're out there doing something, but this is not healing up like we hoped it would. And at times like that, like I said earlier, we have to come back to the place of just saying, God, you're still God. And God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you're with me in this. I know you're going to do something to bring me to a new place, to bring me to a different place. And in our nation, I think we need to refuse to be discouraged. Concern is one thing, and let the concern take you to a new place of prayer and intercession. And allow God to escort you back to a throne of hope and faith. And raise your voice about what you need to raise your voice about. I think there's times where we are far too quiet, where we need to lift up our voice. If you can speak to someone who's in a position that you just might be the person that knows how to say it the way they need to hear it, then say it by all means. But in the meantime, live in peace. Amen? I will probably overlap back into this the next time we get together. But what we read in verses 8 through 13, that was the last sign with the snake things casting down this. That wasn't a plague. That was the last sign. And Pharaoh's last chance to take the easy way out. And he passed by that. And then he gets another one with the first plague. And for him, that was another opportunity. But he said, oh, yeah, we can do that too. And he convinced himself that he didn't need to listen. So Pharaoh is sealing not just his own future, but the future of his people. And I want to close tonight with a couple of very brief songs to start where we or end where we started tonight and give God a little more praise before we go out this evening. And I think you'll know these. I don't need this. I think you'll know these songs. We've sung them in times past, but let's just give God our attention one more time this evening in worship. Father God, as we walk through challenges, as we walk through times of restriction and times, Father, where we're not having our way, we don't even see you, Lord. We can't even recognize you, Lord. Help us to remember what we know, that you're with us, Lord. You'll never, ever, ever forsake us. Oh God, how you must have heard all the grumbling in the camp of Israel as their slavery got harder and their restriction got more painful. And you knew what you were about to do, Lord, and you know what you're about to do in us and through us. Father, we want to tell you that as we move our place of gathering to a place of more confinement, that we're not going to grumble. Lord, we're going to give thanks. Right here on a week away from Thanksgiving Eve, Lord, we're going to be thankful people now, not just then. Because your steadfast love, Lord, your steadfast love never ceases. We thank you.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
His mercy never comes to an end.
His mercies never come to an end.
They're new every morning.
They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
You mind standing as we close?
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
They're new every morning.
They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, dwell here.
Fill this church with joy.
Fill this church with joy overflowing.
And peace.
And peace overflowing.
And love.
Love overflowing in all of your glory.
Sing that one more time.
Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, dwell here. Fill this church with joy overflowing and peace overflowing and love overflowing in all of your glory and fill my heart with joy overflowing. And peace overflowing, and love overflowing, in all of your glory. Come.
And Lord, now go with us and into our neighborhoods, into our homes, Father God, and into restaurants that might be open, Lord, and any places of business, Father, but into our world, exhibiting the hope that we have, Father. Lift us out of the pits, Father God, of discouragement, and fill our hearts with hope and joy and peace and love. in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, Lord. And all these people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Have a wonderful night. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.